Thank you for all of your concern regarding my sickness the past couple days. If you remember, the first time I spoke this summer, I had gotten sick the day before. And when I texted Steve to tell him about it, he said, "I'm sorry that the thought of preaching made you sick." So I texted him again the other day and told him that I was feeling a little bit under the weather, had a little bit of a stomach bug again. But fortunately, today I felt really good. My fever was gone as of the early mornings of this, or hours of this morning. So I'm really glad to be here. I was upset to not be able to be here this morning. As most of you know, I'm leaving pretty soon. I'm going to leave Tuesday to go down to Columbia to run a track meet, and then I'm going to come back just for a couple days before I go back to California for school. But I do want to say before we get into the lesson tonight that I'm so appreciative of just being around all of you this summer. I really looked forward to all year coming back and getting to spend the summer with all of you. You're a big encouragement to me, just like my brothers and sisters and our brothers and sisters in Christ are that are in California at the church I worship with out there. On another note, I'm very appreciative to the elders as well to all of you for giving me the opportunity to preach this summer and to work with Mr. Steve. It's something that I am very seriously considering doing in the future. I just figure there's not too much you can do with your time better than to try to teach people the gospel. So I'm very appreciative for the opportunity. And as with all my lessons, just like tonight, I welcome any feedback. I don't claim to have it all done. I've been studying with Mr. Steve and Todd a bunch in the past couple weeks, and every time I sit down with them, I realize how much I don't know. And I'm sure that having such wise and knowledgeable elders in the church like we are blessed with here helps us realize that there's a lot that we all continually need to know and to strive to be better students of the Bible. But again, I'm just so appreciative of the opportunity to study with you here this summer and to work here. If you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be here almost the entire time tonight. If you remember studies in Ephesians from the past, you'll know that it seems as if one of Paul's main points, the main things he's trying to do in Ephesians is to get these people to understand the implications of what it means to be in Christ. Let's look in Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Before we get more into what I want to talk about tonight and really dig into this verse and more into the letter, I want to stop and ask a question and see if something is so. This is only relevant for those of you who are Bible markers, if you like to highlight or underline or star in your Bible. If you do, look in Ephesians. Look in chapters 4 through 6 and see if you might have more marks, more highlights than you do in chapters 1 through 3. If that's so, it might make a lot of sense. Why? Chapters 4 through 6 are very practical for us. There's a lot of things that teach us what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. This second half of the book, being the practical section, it makes sense that we would have it a little bit more marked up. So on the other end of that, I would like to suggest that the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, are kind of the more theological or the doctrinal section of the book. But there's more ways to break down Ephesians. There is, like we said, there's this theological, doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 3. Even though we know that all of the Bible, all of the New Testament is doctrinal, it's teaching, it's for our instruction. But in comparison to chapters 4 through 6, which are more practical for us, there's a difference there. Another way you can look at it is chapters 1 through 3 talk about God's work. What has God done for us? What has He done in His earth? What has He done in creation? What has He done through His Son? Whereas chapters 4 through 6, what is our work in response to that? Or what is our walk supposed to look like? Another way of looking at it, what are the benefits of being in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, versus chapters 4 through 6, what are the responsibilities of being in Christ? And then one more, chapters 1 through 3, you could look at it as us in Christ, chapters 4 through 6, Christ in us. What about us in Christ caused Him to do these things for us and caused God to do these things for us through Him? verses 4 through 6, what is Christ looking like when he's in us? And I think Ephesians 4, 1, if I understand correctly, I think this is kind of a transitional verse. Let's read it again. Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Just quickly, note the word therefore. Remember, we talk a lot about when we're studying the Bible to look for these key words like therefore, or in order that, or so that. I think therefore is one of these words that points us back and says, relating to the things that have just been talked about, now take that into understanding when you read this. But again, we're going to get more into this in a second. But he tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So we talked about how chapters 4 through 6 are this practical section. So let me suggest that chapters 4 through 6 are the worthy walk. Chapters 4 through 6 teach us how to walk worthily of our calling. And if that's so, chapters 1 through 3 must talk somewhere, something about the calling with which you have been called. Or else I don't think Paul would have made this point to say, walk worthy of the calling. So, if I just asked a simple question to everyone here, and I asked everyone to write down on a piece of paper or to say aloud, how do you define our calling? What is your calling as a Christian? I doubt that we would all give the exact same answer. And the reason is that is because that's a big, beefy question, if you will. There's a lot to that. And there's a lot of answers that would make up what our calling is as a Christian. But before we dig more into this text, what Paul here is specifically saying about our calling within the context of these first three chapters, let's look at just a few other verses in the New Testament that use this same terminology, this idea of being called. I have five passages. You don't need to turn to all of them. I'm going to read them. I've written them down from the New American Standard. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. If you've noticed those past two, they sound a lot similar, very similar to Ephesians 4:1, this idea of being worthy of the calling. And the last one, 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as you can see, this idea of our calling is used frequently in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. So my question is, how do we come to understand the definition of what this calling is? What is Paul trying to tell us our calling is in Ephesians 4:1? Is our calling to be a good person? Is our calling to be righteous, holy? Is our calling to live morally upright and good? And while we're supposed to do those things, I would say that those things in and of themselves are not our calling. And the reason why I would say this is because in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul makes a distinction here. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If the calling is equal to the walk, then we're in trouble a lot of times, because a lot of times we fail to live up to God's glory. We sin. Romans 3:23. If the calling is the walk, doesn't that put a little bit more of a me-centered approach on it? What am I doing instead of what has God done? And that's not at all to diminish chapters 4 through 6 to walk worthy. But I'm talking about the difference between this calling with which we have been called and the worthy walk. So we are to walk worthy or worthily of the calling But if I understand this distinguishment here, the calling is not the walk. So if the calling isn't equal to the walk, what is it? What is our calling as a Christian? This sermon is a little bit different than some ones that I've preached in the past. Whenever you look, like for instance, when you look at the story of Joseph, there are some clear lessons that are pretty black and white there that we can learn from Joseph's life. This one's a little bit different. I've spent a couple weeks thinking about this idea. I've studied a lot on this topic. And again, there might be a few areas where you might question yourself or question me and say, you know, what are we doing here? Hopefully, as we get through this, it's going to make a little bit more sense. And hopefully, you'll agree with me. And if not, then we can talk about it together. But without reading all these first three chapters of Ephesians, and again, if you're a Bible marker, you might have noticed these phrases like in Christ or in the Lord Jesus appearing really frequently in the first three verses. So I want to qualify this argument more as we move throughout this lesson tonight, but I want to suggest that our calling is being called into a new type of relationship with God in Christ, in Lord Jesus, because of what He did for us. But I don't think it stops there, because I think Paul talks a lot about this in the first three chapters. Look over in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. These two verses that are just before where he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let's read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So as we looked at before, we're called into fellowship with Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 1. We're called into his kingdom, 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're called into the glory of Christ, 1 Peter 5. But to what end? What is the end? What is God's hope in this calling? I think it's so that God might be glorified in the church, the people of God, us, and in his Son throughout every generation, like verse 20 and 21 talks about. So tonight, I want to talk about the calling with which we've been called, but I want to especially focus on this section of our calling that deals with God being brought the glory throughout every generation that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 3. Look over in the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1. Let's read verse 3. Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So this word blessed or blessing appears in this verse three different times. When you think of blessed, what do you normally think of? Do you think of the idea of being happy or being in this state of contentment? I think a lot of times when we think of blessed, that might be what we think of. Someone asks, how are you doing? And you say, I'm so blessed. Sometimes we think about this idea of happiness, this state of being. But the word here, this Greek word here, isn't that word. It's a different word. The adjective eulogitos or the verb eulogio or eulogio is made up of two different Greek words. One is eu, which just means well, and the other one is logos, which means word. And it said, literally it means to speak well of. Or another way to think of it is beautiful words. And our English word for it is eulogy. If you think about a eulogy, if someone dies and someone comes to the front to say something about them, you say something nice about them. You speak well of them. You speak beautiful words about their life. So with this in mind, this word that we're talking about in mind, let's look back to this text to see who is being blessed. We normally think that blessings always come from God, which is, it's true. Blessings come from God. They come from the greater to the lesser. But with this idea of blessing in mind in this word, let's look back at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So blessed be God, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings. So this blessed be God. Praise God. God gets the glory. We praise, we bless God. We speak well of God. We speak beautiful words of God. Who has blessed us. He's spoken well of us. He's spoken beautiful words to us and about us. If you think about this in terms of breaking down the book, just like we were doing earlier, chapters 1 through 3, us being blessed by God. Chapters 4 through 6, God being blessed by us in the way that we live our lives. So we speak well of God, or speak beautiful things about God and to God, because He has spoken well of us, or beautiful things of us, to us. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? You remember Ephesians 3:21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God gets the glory in all generations in His church, in His people. We are His people. We speak beautiful things about God because God has done such great things for us. Look back in chapter 1. After this statement about these blessings, blessed be God because He has blessed us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he goes into this list of these spiritual blessings that he's talking about. And if you recognize, there's sort of a we-you dynamic here. If you look in verse 3, it talked about He's blessed us. But then if you look down in verse 13, it says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So, I'd like to present, maybe there's two ways to think about this. I think the second one that we'll talk about maybe is a little bit more contextually accurate. But there's two ways you could possibly look at this. Maybe like, you remember 2 Peter 1. There's a distinguishment between we as the apostles and you as non-apostles. Maybe you could look at it that way. Blessed be God and Father who has blessed us, the apostles, and then verse 13, in Him, you also, non-apostles. That's one way to look at it, but I think there's after studying it more and looking at it more, I think there's a more contextually accurate way of looking at this. I think that blessed be God and Father who has blessed us, and all these blessings that come to us and we are talking about the Jews. And then verse 13, in Him you also. And the reason why I say this is because it makes a lot more sense in the context of the first three chapters. In chapter 2, he starts talking about how the Gentiles are now equal with the Jews and that they're called together into unity. So it makes sense in context that there's a distinction between these two things. But regardless of how you take it, we, as the people here, are both as Gentiles and as non-apostles, receive and serve to benefit from these blessings that God is giving here. So let's read what these blessings are. Let's read verses 3 through 12. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. So we see this awesome list of blessings. It says that He chose us. He predestined us to adoption. He chose us to be holy and blameless. He's given us redemption. He's given us forgiveness of our sins, grace, wisdom. He's given us insight into the mystery. He's given us an inheritance. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. So all these blessings, if we think about it, they can kind of cause us to say, man, these are awesome. This is so great, these blessings that I have. How great are all these gifts? Maybe they cause us to walk tall sometimes. We stick our chest out and we say, that's awesome. Look at all these things that I have now. But if we spend too much time walking tall from these blessings and these gifts, maybe we're missing something. And this is what I want to point out, what Paul's talking about here. I think Paul tells us the reason why God has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. Let's look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And then look in verse 14, the end of this section. To the praise of His glory. So this idea, this phrase of being to the praise of His, of God's glory, comes up three different times. It doesn't say that they're to the praise of my glory, to the beneficiary of these gifts, to the receiver of the spiritual blessings. It says that they are to the praise of His glory. They weren't given to us so that we could walk around with our head held up high, with our chest out, thinking that we're great because we're His people. It's awesome what He has done for us, and therefore He deserves all the glory. And I want to take this one step further. I don't even think that He's given us these gifts so that we can walk around and say that His people, or the church, His people, are amazing. As amazing as His church is, what's even more amazing is, and deserving of glory, is the One who called it together, who called the church, who called out those people originally, who made the church, who rules over it, and who raised all of the dead people, like we were, to live again with Him. So getting back to the idea of our calling, we're in this new relationship with God in Christ. To what end? What does this do? We know what it does for us. It gives us this hope of salvation that we've been talking about. What does it do for God? Well, if these verses tell us anything, they tell us that these gifts, these blessings, are to the praise of His glory. God didn't only have us in mind when He gave us these gifts. He recognized that giving us these things would give Him glory also. And to illustrate this further, look back at these blessings. We talk about being chosen, being predestined. Can I choose me? Can I predestine myself to adoption? Can I give myself grace or forgiveness or redemption? I can't do any of those things. The only person who can do those things is God in Christ. So we need to learn as Christians, we need to learn how to speak well of, to speak beautiful things about this God who has blessed us or spoken well of us with all of these spiritual blessings that He's given us. That's our calling. In this new relationship, in this new fellowship that we receive with God in Christ, that we give God the glory and that God receives the glory. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at this. so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 tells us that we were dead. We were spiritually dead. This verse helps us to teach ourselves and others and to discern the difference between spiritual and physical death that we talk about a lot. But guess what? It says you were dead. We're not dead anymore. Praise God for that. Blessed be God. Let's speak well of, speak beautiful things of God because we are no longer dead in Him, in Christ. Why would God do this for us? Why would He raise dead people up to be seated alongside Christ? What was His purpose? Well, one answer, one we might talk about more often, and that's a great answer, and that gives us great joy, is in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. God loves us. God loves each and every one of us. So why did He call us into this new relationship, into this new fellowship? Why did He send His Son to die for us? Because He loved us. But if we stop here and we don't read the rest of this context, again, we might fall into this problem of God loves me, so I receive these blessings. But let's read the rest of this context. Verse 7. Remember these phrases. We talked about therefore being this indicative phrase to look back. So that, verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is another reason that fits in with the context of what we've been reading that Paul's been writing so far. Why does He raise us from the dead? Why does He call us into this new fellowship with Christ? Call us into His kingdom, into the glory of His Son. Verse 4, He loved us. But also verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. God raising us from the dead allows Him to show His kindness to the world. And what are these ages to come that it talks about in verse 7? It says, so that in the ages to come He might show. Is this talking about a heavenly age? Or is it talking about all the ages that have been before us, the age that we're in, and all the ages that are after us until God decides to come back, or Christ decides to come back? You remember chapter 3, verse 21? God receives glory in all generations. Whenever Christ came, He lived a perfect life and He sacrificed Himself on the cross. God was given glory. In the next age, God was given glory. And in every age after that, God is given the glory. And when we here as Christians recognize that we are called into a new fellowship, into a new relationship with God in Christ, God receives the glory from that. So why does God need to do this? Why does He need to raise us from the dead? We know why He did it, but why did He need to do it? Or why did He want to do it? Is our universe, is our world axiomatic? In essence, I mean, is it self-evident? Is it just understood? If someone who doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about Christ, goes into the world and just looks around, will they automatically know that God is good and know His plan for us? A lot of people have a problem with this. A lot of people who are skeptic about the faith that we have in God say that the reason they can't have faith in a loving God is for this reason. How could a loving, compassionate Father allow so much calamity to happen? How could a God who loves us so much allow hurricanes to come and destroy cities? How could He allow something like 9/11 to happen? How could God sit by and let tornadoes come and rip up homes and tear people apart? How could He allow tsunamis to erase civilizations, to erase whole groups of people, whole groups of these cities of people away? How could he let this happen? What about car bombs? Couldn't God come in and get rid of that? Genocide. Babies that are born with disease. Sickness. Death. How could a compassionate, loving father allow all these bad things to happen in a world that it says that he loves? Do you ever question God on this? Do you ever maybe do what Job did and question towards the end of Job? Ask God, why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you know that if you stop these things, more people would believe in you. More people would have faith in your name and in your son. God doesn't do this. Why doesn't he take this approach? I want to give you my best answer for that. I think that the way God counters this argument that he is not good because he doesn't stop these calamities, these natural disasters from happening, all the evil and the sickness and death that's in the world, I think the way that God counters this argument is by raising us from the dead. There's not a more powerful thing that could be done than to raise dead people from their former way of life and call them into a new relationship with him through his son. This is what we just talked about in Ephesians 2. He raises us from the dead. He makes everything new in those who recognize their calling and who obey his gospel. I, as a Christian, walk among the dead having life. And I think this is our calling. In our age, in every age that's past, in every age that is to come, God's kindness and the surpassing riches of his grace and mercy into calling us into and also just giving us the capability, the possibility of being in this new relationship with him in his son. Through these things, the world will be shown his kindness and his mercy, and he will receive the glory because he has raised us from the dead. So chapter 1 talked about the spiritual blessings that he has blessed us with are to be to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, he shows his kindness in this world through this relationship and fellowship with his son that he calls us into by raising us from the dead. So let's look at one more point, one last illustration that Paul gives us about God receiving the glory through this calling with which we've been called. Look at the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 2. We'll read 19 through 22 in just a second. We know that the context before this is that Paul is talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles are now one in Christ. And he gives an illustration of this. Let's read verses 19 through 22 of Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we're given these two pictures here. One is we're part of God's household. We're part of God's family. The second is that we're citizens of this kingdom in which Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation upon which this kingdom is built. And he says that we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. If you think about to the Old Testament, what did the temple mean to the Jews in the Old Testament? Well, the temple meant that God was living there. God lived in the temple. And God gave his glory there. So if we're this new holy temple, God must be glorified and given glory in us as this new holy temple. Thinking about this question we talked about earlier, people look at the world and they ask, how could a compassionate, loving God allow these things to happen? If people come to us and ask us, where is God? Where is this God that you serve? We can answer them if we know our calling. God lives in his people. and we are His people. We are His holy temple where He dwells, and He receives the glory. Can others see God's glory in us? What might help them see this? And this is what's so awesome about this letter, Paul's inspiration through the Holy Spirit in this letter. How can people see that we are this holy temple in which God lives? If we're living chapters 4 through 6. And we're not taking the time tonight to go into all of chapters 4 through 6 and talk about these practical standpoints from which we are to approach this relationship with which we've been called into Christ. But if we're living this, we're walking worthily of the calling with which we have been called, people might see and understand when we say God lives in His people. God lives in His church. So do you know your calling? Is God receiving all the glory in your life because of this relationship He's called you into? Even more importantly, the life that He's called you out of this life of sin, of death, and into a new life that has the hope of heaven. Is your life evidence of this? Are you living chapters 4 through 6? Again, we didn't get to talk about this tonight. But is the way in which you walk worthy of this calling that we've talked about? Ask yourself this question. Does this fellowship with God, does it require anything of us? Does it oblige us to do anything? How much is the calling worth to you? How much is your calling out of the world and into fellowship with His Son worth to you? Is it worth enough? Is it precious enough to you to cause you to bless God, to speak well of Him, to speak beautiful things about Him and to Him because of what He has done and the way He has called you? Look in Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is just to conclude. Remember, we've read this many times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Thinking about this verse from another perspective, it tells us that all spiritual blessings come in Christ. Do we know the difference between material and spiritual blessings? There are people that we know in our lives. We have family members who are blessed materially. But if they're not in Christ, they have no spiritual blessings because all spiritual blessings come in Christ. Do you have those spiritual blessings that come in Christ? It makes it really important to figure out, what does it mean to be in Christ? Or how do I get into Christ? For some, it might be very important right now to know what that means. How do you get into Christ? The Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that repentance and baptism and faithful living, walking worthily of this calling, are the answer to that question. But if you're not in Christ, don't you want to be in Him so that you can receive all these spiritual blessings that we've talked about, so you can understand your calling? And if you are in Christ, is your life worthy? Are you walking worthy of the calling with which you have been called? If your life isn't and hasn't been to the praise of His glory, what are you going to do about it right now? If you're in either of these circumstances, if you're one who hasn't yet put on Christ and you want to receive these spiritual blessings that we talk about, being chosen, being predestined for adoption, being given grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption, if you want to receive those blessings, they only come in Christ. And we know that that comes through baptism, obedience of His gospel. Or if you are in Christ and you haven't been walking worthy of the calling, and we can do anything for you, pray, assist in a baptism, please come to the forefront as we stand and sing.